Lord God, that you would open our eyes. That's what we're asking for today, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see and believe that you are indeed the risen Lord, that you are available. As your scripture says in Revelation, you stand at the door knocking. All we have to do is part the door just a wee little bit, and you're ready to walk right in and dine with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are so present to us. Be present with us as we learn to be still before you. And we pray this in the mighty and blessed name, your blessed name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I've just gotten back from having been in Michigan. It was cold up there, 40 degrees at night. I froze. I'd been asked to go and do a women's retreat some months back, and so I had been preparing for this retreat. They wanted a retreat on Be Still and Know That I'm God. And just as God would have it, I purchased this Easter week when I was visiting my son in Dallas. It's Eugene Peterson's memoirs. And I was reading that on the plane from Dallas back home here. I had just enough time to do my laundry, throw it all in a suitcase, and take off again. And I was like, oh my goodness, God has put into my hands things I want to share with you, because I also knew I was going to be preaching this morning. So one of the things he talks about is going on a retreat. And he tells the story of the retreat leader. This is a silent retreat for 3 days. And the retreat leader is this gruff, large Lutheran pastor with a heavy German accent. And all the retreatants came in, and the man said, open your baggage. And so they were like, okay. And they opened their suitcase, and he proceeds to confiscate all their iPods and their, I don't know what all, Blackberries and cell phones and laptops and all their paraphernalia he took away from them. And he said, furthermore, I'm looking for other contraband. And he took out bottles of whiskey and bottles of wine. Now, as Anglicans, Reformed Episcopalians, we can identify with that, can't we, that we might go to such a place with a bottle of wine. But he confiscated all of that, and he set them in twos, and he sent them out, and he said he wanted them to go on, with this heavy German accent, an Emmaus walk. And they're scratching their heads going, an Emmaus walk? What is that? But he meant Emmaus, an Emmaus walk. And what they were to do was to go out into the woods for several hours with a partner and look for Jesus. And look for Jesus. Now, I've been on a 5 days, that was a 6 day silent retreat. I want a blanket from my memory, because on the one hand, which was awesome, on the fourth day I had an encounter with the risen Christ. But then I was talking about it to my friend in the coffee room, and we got busted for talking. But the interesting thing was... So I can't do a silent retreat. And the interesting thing was, Jesus had also appeared to her. And she didn't had an encounter with Christ. We were so excited, we really couldn't contain it. But on a silent retreat, you're supposed to be silent. But anyway. Okay, so let's say you were there, like Eugene Peterson. You encountered this Lutheran big guy, and big burly guy, and he wants you to be quiet, but go out there and encounter Christ. What would you say? What would you do? Well, you might reread the fine print on the brochure for the retreat and say, how did I get here, and how do I get out of this? You might find the retreat leader and say, I can't do this. I really can't be silent for 3 days. I mean, I've got this sick Aunt Harriet back home. I got to get back. And this hectic pace at which I live, I don't know what it is to be still. I wouldn't know what to do. The demands of my work, I got to get back. My family responsibilities, somebody back there I know misses me. And other people's expectations. I mean, if I were silent for 3 days, I mean, they'd think I was lazy or crazy, or they'd wonder what had happened to me. You know what? If I were silent for 3 days, all my anxieties might finally catch up to me. You know all those things that you tap dance so fast, as fast as you can to keep back there? And suddenly they'd catch up, and I think we're really basically afraid they'd overwhelm us. And so think about this. How much activity is there in your life? How often do you stop and take a breath. Do you? Or do you just keep going and going and going like that Energizer Bunny? That Energizer Bunny is an icon of our culture. Keep on moving, no matter what. But it's totally contrary to what our God has for us. Totally. Listen to this. We've got our scripture this morning from the gospel telling us about, reminding us about these two guys walking down the road. Now, truthfully, we don't know that they're two guys. Only Cleopas is named. So the other guy might have been his wife. I mean, we really don't know. Whoever that person is might have been a good buddy. They're just not named. They're walking down the road. You know the story. Christ joins them. They don't recognize him. They're disappointed. They're depressed. They're downcast. They're sad. And Jesus says, "Why so downcast?" And they say, "Well, haven't you heard? I mean, where have you been? This was a big weekend in Jerusalem. And now they're saying he's alive. And we don't know what to make of it." And he proceeds to open for them every passage from the Old Testament connected to him. Now, scholars tell us there are 325 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And so on that movable Bible study, they're walking along 7 miles. They're listening to Jesus, and he's telling them, this referred to the Christ. This referred to the Christ. This meant this was going to happen. This meant this was going to happen. What a Bible study that was. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I would have. Every question answered. Everything revealed. What a blessing. And they don't get who he is until he breaks the bread. And then, poof, he disappears, as only, I guess, you can do with a resurrection body. I want one of those, don't you? Okay, so we got this wonderful story. But if we look behind this wonderful story of walking, taking the time to walk with Christ, hear him tell us about himself and reveal himself to us in Scripture, we've also got this whole heritage of Old Testament stuff that lies behind. Now, I want to kind of bring you to one of them. It's not in our readings for this morning, but it's very germane to this. Exodus chapter 20, God brings the word, the law, to Moses on the mountain. This is the Ten Commandments chapter. This is the fourth commandment. Listen to this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter. That's good news, isn't it? Nor your manservant or maidservant, not even your animals. No one's supposed to work. Not the alien within your walls. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now you're probably saying, what's Emmaus walk got to do with Sabbath? Everything. Everything. God built into his law, he's telling us, this isn't an option. You need to do this. I need to do this. 1 day out of seven, we need to take a break for the full day. Because that's the time when Christ can walk with us and talk with us. When I was a little girl, I grew up with my grandma. She'd clean, and then she'd go to the piano, and she'd play a hymn. And one of her favorites was, "And he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he told me I was his own. And the things we shared as we tarried there, none other has ever known." She would play that one all the time. I mean, I grew up on that one. That's an Emmaus walk. That's an Emmaus walk. Can we take time out of our busy world? Can we stop our frenetic activity? Can we just slow down the Energizer Bunny? Halt! Stop! Long enough to hear Christ and be with Christ. Now, we're to keep a Sabbath because God tells us to. It's the number four commandment. A friend and I were talking last week about, among Christians, what do you suppose is the commandment that's the most often broken? It's probably the fourth. Now, among secular world people who don't know Jesus, it's probably one, two, maybe the one on adultery, maybe the one on, hopefully not the one on murder, but we could be moving in that direction. But the fourth commandment is the one that's most often broken by Christians. I think she's right. We're to keep Sabbath because God tells us to. We're to keep Sabbath because, as this passage from Exodus tells us, it's a way to honor God's pattern He modeled for us. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. It sets us apart from our culture, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. The word for holy really means set apart. One of the ways in which we set ourselves apart from the culture, one of the ways in which we demonstrate to others that we serve a greater purpose than just the almighty dollar, is that we set apart a day that we're with Christ. It also builds into our life what the military calls R&R, rest and refreshment. And we need it, don't we? I mean, as I looked at travelers in the airport, I was in the airport at Dallas, I was in the airport in Detroit, and on the plane, they all looked so weary to me, very tired. We're a very tired culture because we just keep on going and we keep on going and we keep on going. We keep expecting more in the hours that we have. I mean, how many people have seen folks downsize from their work, and then what happens? There are fewer laborers, and so you get to do more. You get to work harder in the hours that you've got, and the expectation is you'll do more than you did before. There's a limit. There's a limit to what our bodies can do. And God knew this, and that's why He built it into the commandments. You will rest, He said. You will rest a full day, one day out of seven. Now, maybe because He knew He'd probably not do this, He said it again. And He said it again and emphasized it again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says the whole thing again from Exodus, and then He adds this piece. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So in the Exodus account, we're told observe the Sabbath day because it follows the model of God in creation. And then in Deuteronomy, they've come out of Egypt already. They've received the law. And He says, remember the Sabbath day because for 400 years, our spiritual forebears, the Israelites, never got a day off. They toiled in slavery for 400 years, 24/7. And God is saying, you need a break today. You need a break. And I'm building it in if you'll listen to me and obey me. It's a reminder that He set us free. Them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Us from sin and death. I mean, we just celebrated Easter. Jesus' victory over sin and death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. Defeating death for all time. He has cut us free from bondage, a different kind of bondage. And so when we celebrate a Sabbath, we are saying, thank you, God, for being victorious. Thank you, God, for setting us free. It's a divine gift, this Sabbath keeping. It's a divine gift of freedom from the ordinary workaday life. It's an object lesson also in trusting God for our provision. I don't know if you remember, but when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, that manna would fall down 6 days. And on what was the day before their Sabbath, which would have been Thursday, it fell twice as much. And then their Sabbath started at sundown, or maybe it was Friday, I don't know. Their Sabbath started at sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and there was no manna that fell. And on that day before, they could gather twice as much, and it wouldn't rot. Any other day that they gathered too much, it rotted. I mean, God was making this really clear. I'm going to give you enough so that on the one day that you do not work, you're going to have provision. So really, Sabbath keeping is about, do I trust God? And this became very clear to me personally when I was in seminary. I took a class in the Old Testament on the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and we had to write a term paper, and for some reason or other, I just chose Sabbath keeping. I thought it was an interesting topic. And so I did the research that I'm sharing with you today, and I became convicted in my study. Oh, my goodness. I'm a seminarian. I'm practicing for the ministry. I'm preparing, and I don't ever keep a Sabbath. But I was in good company because Eugene Peterson had written an article in 1988 in Christianity Today, and the title of his article was, "I'm a Sabbath Breaker." And they showed him in a prison mugshot with a number this way and this way for Sabbath breaking. And it was tongue-in-cheek, but he talked about he, too, was convicted when he read Scripture and studied about the Sabbath and realized he wasn't keeping one even as an active Presbyterian pastor. And so he began to initiate one. Now, Sabbath keeping, Emmaus walking, sets apart time for the sake of life, for the sake of our lives. And God desires that we use the Sabbath not like the Puritans did, which was be in church all day. That makes church work. That's not what we're to do. We are to, you can use the three R's or the two P's. The three R's are to renew, refresh, and relax. Refresh our relationship with the Lord. Renew our relationship with the Lord. Renew our bodies. Relax. Those are those R's. Or as Peterson says, there's two P's, pray and play. Now, in that refreshing, God wants us to pray and play. You don't have to spend the whole day praying. You can pray a portion of the day. You can pray a half an hour. You can pray as much or as little as you're used to, inviting Christ to join you and spend the rest of your time playing. Now, what does play mean to you? It means different things to us, doesn't it? For me, play would be reading a book. For a person who hates to read, that would be work. Don't do it. If it's work for you, don't do it. What's play for you? Is it going to the movies? Is it some pickup basketball outside? Is it gardening? Gardening would be work for me, but for Mary, it's probably refreshing. Mary can do gardening on her Sabbath. Sherry cannot. Do you see what I'm saying? What is work for you? Whatever is work for you, don't do it that day. I love to sew, so that would be recreation for me. Reading, sewing, going to a movie. Figure out what works for you and do it. I had a Sabbath last Monday. Pastors, we work on Sundays. So Sunday can't be our Sabbath. Sunday could be your Sabbath. But it isn't for us, and so we have to pick another day. You can pick another day. If you can't do it on Sunday, pick another day. But the thing is, pick a day. Pick a day. And it can be a movable day. Last week it was Monday. This coming week it's going to be Friday for me. Mark it down on your calendar. Write it on the refrigerator. This day I'm taking off. This day is holy, set apart for the Lord and for me to play and pray. That's the point. You've got to be intentional about it. It's not going to happen otherwise. You've got to make up your mind, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it because God asked me to. I'm going to do it because it's really good for me. I'm going to do it because, hey, it's fun. It's fun. And how gracious of God to have given us this opportunity to have fun. Now, I want to share with you what I read on the airport, and I was like, oh, my gosh. I mean, I love Eugene Peterson anyway. My dream would be to go to a conference someday where he spoke. But anyway, he writes, "We quit taking a day off." He's talking about him and his wife. "And began keeping a Sabbath, a day in which we deliberately separated ourselves from the work week, in our case being pastor and pastor's wife, and gave ourselves to being present to what God has done and is doing, this creation in which we've been set down, and this salvation in which we've been invited to be participants in this God-revealed life of resurrection." And it's perfect, right after Easter. Learn that God died for you and wants you to have a day of rest. We got a good God. "We kept Monday as our Sabbath. For us, Sunday was a work day." Hey, I'm not the only person who says that. "But we had already found that Monday could work quite well as a day to get out of the way and be present to whatever. But now the whatever was recontextualized in an unforced yet intentional way of prayer. The context of the whatever didn't change much, if at all. It certainly didn't become a religious day in any conventional sense. It was a day of non-necessities. We prayed and we... Our Sabbath keeping became ritualized. After getting the children off to school, I prepared a simple lunch of sandwiches and fruit. Now that's nice. The husband's doing the cooking. We took our day pack, walking sticks. They live close to the Cumberland Mountains in Maryland, right outside of D.C. Walking sticks, binoculars, and appropriate clothing for whatever weather faced us, rain, snow, and sunshine. We drove to a trailhead, usually not more than 30 or 40 minutes away. Jan, that's his wife, read a psalm and prayed. I had initiated the prayers on the congregation's Sunday Sabbath. She initiated them on our Monday Sabbath. We entered a morning of silence, an Emmaus walk silence in which we listened to Jesus. After 3 hours or so, we found a rock alongside the river or a fallen tree in the woods, broke the silence with a spoken prayer, and ate our lunch. And then we talked. Observations of the kingfisher and the wood thrush, red fox and beaver, bloodroot and trailing arbutus. Conversations of the past week, reflections on Sunday's worship. Old memories jogged out of the silence. We paid attention to the creation week that we had just lived through. We paid attention to the holy week we had just lived through. It always turned out that we had missed a lot. Each Sabbath became a day of remembering, becoming aware of where we were, who we were, the gifts of God for the... He's a Presbyterian, for heaven's sakes, but he knows our words. We talked all the way home, and that's how they did Sabbath. That's very appealing to me, and I don't like hiking. Okay, so our Old Testament lesson tells us we need to be still before the Lord, because he's getting ready to show back up. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say to him, Lord, I really tried to obey that fourth commandment. A lot of my life I ignored it, but I'm really intent on building it in now. Our psalm reminds us that we should be still and know that he is God because he's sovereign over all things, including wars, as he says in that psalm, and he will be exalted. We've read Revelation. We know how it ends. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will he not? Okay, so we want to begin to do this. It means learning to trust that God will help us get those things done that we put off, to have a day to play and pray. Now, I put this thing to the test in seminary when I wrote this paper, and I worked a 40-hour work week. I ran a college counseling center, and one of my other hats is I'm a psychologist, for those of you who are new. So I was running this college counseling center during the day and then going to seminary. It felt like cemetery sometimes. I was so dead it felt like a cemetery at night. And I was like, Saturday was a day for me to read and do those papers and study for those tests. And I'm thinking, if I make Saturday my Sabbath, how in the world am I going to stay in seminary? But what I found was that God is faithful. And somehow or another, I mean, he was firing my brain cells faster. He was giving me better inspiration. I don't know what was happening. But when I started keeping that day, I wasn't doing seminary work on that day. I wasn't preparing sermons on that day. I was just playing and praying, as Peterson says. I got it all done, just as well as I would have maybe if I hadn't kept the Sabbath. But I had an additional day in which I'd rested and was refreshed. I mean, this stuff works, I'm telling you. Now, I have to admit, I've fallen into not keeping a Sabbath until I started preparing about a month ago for this retreat. And I'm like, I can't talk to these ladies about something I'm not doing. I need to begin to do this again. And when I started doing it again, I'm like, why did I ever stop doing this? That was crazy. Now, I have to tell you, this is just such a blessing to me. In this crowd of ladies, about half of them were clergy wives. And they were all saying, our husbands are working 90 to nothing. They're clergy wives in the AMIA. They're a church planting movement. These are church planters. They're type A guys. They are working, working, working all the time to make their new church plants work and run. And they were like, can we go home and tell our husbands they need a day of rest? And they were convicted, a lot of them. And they were telling me before they left how they were going to do it. All right, so I'm back on Monday. I'm a total slug. That was my Sabbath. I mean, I kept, stayed in my pajamas till noon. A friend came to visit later on. I had taken a shower and dressed by then. But I was a slug, just recovering and enjoying and delighting in the Lord at what I'd learned and what I'd seen and how he touched those ladies' hearts. And my bishop calls me out of the blue. Wow. And he says, Sherry, I want to thank you for doing that retreat. I've heard great things about it. That was just so kind of him. But then he says, you convicted my wife who convicted me. And he said, we're going to sell our farm. I'm thinking, what does that have to do with Sabbath keeping? Because when he's not working and on the road, which he's on the road a lot, he's mowing the grass and keeping up those farm buildings. And he said, our kids are grown. We're going to sell the farm. We're going to move into something smaller so that we have more time to commit to Sabbath. Wow. So I knew that God had given me the message and that God had anointed the message. And I hope that's true again today. Be committed, guys. This is important. This is life-giving. And it's fun. We've got this wonderful, sweet Lord who wants us to rest. And while we're resting, even if it is walking 7 miles to someplace, and we're thinking about him, he joins us in that. We might not see him, although, you know, I wouldn't put it beyond him. You might actually encounter him, see him. We know of people today who are seeing him. Muslims are seeing him in their sleep. And in daytime visions, he's appearing to people. He may actually appear to you in the flesh. But even if he doesn't appear in the flesh, something about him is going to appear to you. And you may not recognize it at first, but soon enough you'll discover you are indeed taking an Emmaus walk with the risen Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. What a blessing. Amen.